Well, as we approach the Christmas season, we come to a time that is known as Advent. And that word Advent simply means to come. And so we're celebrating that first coming of Christ when he came into this world nearly 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem as a baby. We're remembering that time. And so traditionally within Christianity, that 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day is a time we call Advent. And so we have actually an Advent wreath here to my right this morning. And so we see four candles. And so each one of those candles is going to represent something. Four things we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. And they are hope, love, joy, and peace. And so today we're going to focus on this topic of hope. And so I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the book of Matthew. If you'd open with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're looking at verses 17 through 21 as this scripture speaks of the hope that is found in Christ. And here, Matthew is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And here we find these words again, Matthew 12, verse 17. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." Well, what is hope? I guess we should start there today. Define hope. What does hope mean? Well, if we turn to Webster, there's a lot of different definitions that he gives us, but let me give you three of the most popular ones. Number one is this, is to want very much. Number two is to a desire accompanied by expectation. Number three is to trust or rely. And so we see that this word hope can be used in a variety of ways. But we find that hope is always in something. We have hope in something, don't we? And so today there may be many people in our world who are putting their hope in money. And so they'll go out to the casino and maybe they'll pull that ching ching and hope what? Hope they hit it rich, right? Why? Because they hope if they get lots of money, all their troubles will be go away. And so they're putting their hope actually in money. Some people put their hope in other people. And so they want someone to, maybe someone who will fulfill them. And if they could just find this person who would treat them the way they really deserve, then all would be well for them. Most people, I would say, put their hope in themselves. In their abilities and their achievements and what they can do. That is where their hope eventually or ultimately lies. But hopefully for all of you that are sitting here today, your hope is in something else. I hope that your hope is in God. I hope that your hope is in Jesus. This is what our passage talked about today. In verse 21, it says, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." Whose name? The name of Jesus, the name of Christ. That's where the nations need to put their hope in. And so the first question that we need to ask right off the bat is this: what are you hoping in? What is your hope in today? Are you hoping in God? Or are you hoping in maybe money or people or yourself? Are you hoping for a better tomorrow? Because maybe you'll find a better job, or maybe you'll meet better friends. Maybe you'll find that girl of your dreams, Owen, right? Or maybe the guy of your dreams. Is that what you're hoping for? Maybe you're hoping just to lose some weight. Maybe hoping to gain some muscle. Maybe you're hoping for more hair or less acne, or maybe you're hoping for jeans with no holes in them because you've been working so hard and all your jeans have holes in them. So you want that very much, right? Maybe you're hoping for jeans with holes in them, right? Some of you young people like the jeans with holes in them. Maybe all you're hoping, all you want for Christmas this year is your two front teeth. Maybe that's what you're hoping for. But you might be hoping for something. And so what we see with all these things is that there's a common thread that runs through them, and that is all these things have an uncertainty to them. And really, all these things would come under the definition number one, which is to want something very much. This is how we often use that word hope, and it's not wrong to use that word hope in that way. You see, I want very much at the end of this month to go see my mom and dad and to see my other family members. And so I say what? I hope to see my family at the end of the month. But there's an uncertainty to that. You see, I cannot say, you know what, I'm gonna be there. I guarantee that on December 26th, I'm going to be with my parents. Why? To say such a thing would be arrogant and presumptuous. Why? Because who knows? I hope I'm not, but I could be lying in a hospital bed getting my gallbladder out or something like that on December 26th, couldn't I? And so I might not be able to see my family. There's an uncertainty when we use that word hope often. There's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul speaks that way when he talks about visiting churches. He says, I hope to see you guys soon. But you'll also find Paul say this, what? If it is the Lord's will. And so James would tell us what? Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't say, oh, I'm going to go here and do this and do that. You say this, if the Lord wills, then I'll go here, then I'll do this, then I'll do that. That's how we need to speak as well, right? Not to be arrogant, not to be presumptuous. This name it, claim it theology, Paul would have a very, he'd speak out against that. He says, that's not how we talk. We say, if the Lord wills, this is going to happen, or that is going to happen. And so we find with that word hope that there's an uncertainty attached to it. But as we read our Bibles, we also find that that word hope also has a certainty to it. There are times when we read the word hope, for example, Matthew 12:21, in his name the nations will put their hope. There's a certainty to that kind of hope. And so as believers, we can use that word hope in a different way. We can say, my hope is in Christ. We can say, my hope is in the cross of Christ. As the old hymn says, what? My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is in the future resurrection to come. My hope is in being in glory someday. My hope is in seeing Christ face to face. And we can use that word hope as a certain expectation of something that's to come. And we need to use it that way as well. As believers, we can have this certain hope. And why is that? It's because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, left glory. And he became a man. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And he would go on and live a sinless, perfect life and ultimately lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And it's because of Christ that all of us can say today, we have what? Hope. We have hope in God. Well, as we think about hope that Christ brings into our lives, I want to focus today on the results of hope. And there's four things I want to look at briefly. In other words, if our hope is truly in Christ, then what attitude should be prevalent in our lives? If we see certain attitudes not prevalent, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't have the hope that we ought to have? And so I want us to think about that today. The first thing to look at is boldness. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, let's look at that. Here the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have possessed such a hope, we are very bold. Why does Paul say that to the Corinthians? Well, if you read the chapter, the context, you know that Paul had just been contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And so he talks about Moses. Remember how Moses, when he met with God, his face was just shining, and so he had to put this veil on his face because the people of Israel couldn't look at his face. He was shining so brightly. And so Paul says that at one time, Moses had to veil his face because of the glory that was on his face. But we don't have to do that now. He says, because all of us in Christ, we can reflect the glory of God with these unveiled faces. And we have this hope. We have this boldness. Now under the new covenant, we can all reflect the Lord's glory. We can enjoy the Lord's presence without any veil over our face, without any shame, without any fear. We can come before God. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us approach the throne of grace boldly. With confidence is what's meant there. This holy boldness as we approach God. Why? Because we're such goody-two-shoes? No, because Christ is so good. Christ is righteous. It's his righteous blood that allows us access to the throne of a holy God. And because of Christ, we can come boldly with confidence as we seek the glory of God in our lives. And so just knowing that Jesus made it possible for you and I to approach him, approach his throne, and it's all because of him, there ought to be this boldness that springs from the hope that we have deep within us. But please know this, boldness, it's not mixed with any arrogance or pride. Often that's how we think of boldness, kind of this brashness. This is not holy boldness. Holy boldness is humble. And it knows that the only reason it can approach God is because of Christ. But Christ has done it all, so I'm gonna come boldly to the throne. It's not a self-confidence, it is a God confidence. Where we are so filled with hope that this dispels any fears that we might have as we meet with God. So how about you? Do you have this kind of hope that produces a boldness in your life? Number two is love. Now we're going to look at love more next week, the topic of love in greater detail. But let's look at another passage that talks about how love can spring forth from hope. This next one is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Again, Paul, writing to the early church, says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul here speaks of the faith and the love that spring forth from hope. It's an interesting way that he puts it. It's as if hope is foundational to our lives. And out of hope spring certain things. Out of hope springs this boldness, springs this love, springs this joy. And so have you ever thought to yourself, well, maybe the reason I'm not loving someone as I ought is because my hope is not big enough. Shallow hope will produce a shallow love. Do you have that rich hope in God today? And notice that Paul here ties these two things together, hope and love, with the gospel. He says it was the gospel, when the gospel came to you, that's when you first had hope. Jerry Bridges once said this, that as believers, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. I'm sure he's not the only one that ever said that. But what was he saying there? Why, as believers, should we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, again and again and again, even after we're saved? Why should we bother doing that? Isn't the gospel for the unbeliever? Oh, yes, the gospel's for the unbeliever, but what was the point? If we don't preach the gospel to ourselves, then we might forget who we once were, We might forget the wonderful grace and mercy of God that came to us. You see, preaching the gospel to ourselves is a reminder that I was once powerless to save myself. I was once an enemy of God. In my mind, because of my sinful behavior, I opposed a holy God. And yet God, in his grace, overcame my rebellion by the power of his Spirit. God is that Father who we read about in the prodigal son, who ran to the prodigal son. God pursued us. When I was lost, he found me. When I was blind, he gave me sight. When I was still yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And so whenever I preach the gospel to myself, I ought to be overcome by this amazing love of God. That God would love me to that degree. A sinner like me, or a wretch like me, God would love me. And not only would he love me and forgive me, but he would grant me a home in heaven, everlasting life. And when we think about the great love that God has for us, it ought to produce a greater and deeper love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we think about it, I'm just a wretch, and yet God loves me. What an incredible love that he would have. And so that same love that's been poured into my heart ought to be pouring out to others. The fact that God would love us in Christ today should ought to blow us away. The fact that I know that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be in heaven someday. And all you fellow wretches with me, you're going to be in heaven too because of Christ. Because of his love. That ought to motivate us to love one another more deeply because of this great hope that we have. So let me ask you, how about you? Do you have this kind of hope? A hope that produces love. Well, number three is endurance. Our next verse will be 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where Paul is writing here to believers who are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And he says this. He says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse is packed with golden nuggets of truth, but I just want to focus on the end of that verse where Paul says that your endurance is inspired by hope. Again, hope is foundational. Things spring from hope, and one of those things is endurance. The ability to keep on keeping on is rooted in the hope that we have in God. Many of the letters that were written in your New Testament were written to believers who were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Think of what James says, right? That famous book of James, what does he begin with? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Peter wrote to a persecuted people who were going through trials of various kinds. Paul here writes to the Thessalonians who were undergoing trials of various kinds. And so throughout history, the church has always been undergoing various trials. Even today, the church is going through various trials. Even you today are likely going through various trials. It could be little, it could be big. But it's something that is a mark of the church of Jesus Christ to go through trials. And yet we're called to endure these trials. You see, if we lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus, it's going to be very difficult to deal with trials. If we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has won the war, that he's already secured salvation for us, and not only that, but that he promises to be with us every day. As Lydia sang, through the flood and through the fire, he's going to be with us, and so our hope is in God. He's a faithful God. And so we need to continually remember that Christ has won the war. There's battles that we may face and battles that we may even lose along the way. Hopefully we're winning more than we're losing, but ultimately Christ has won the war. Christ is victorious. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And so that is where our hope lies, in the promise of Christ and what he's done on the cross and secured our salvation. As you said today, we are receiving the ultimate goal is the salvation of our souls. That's what our goal is. That's what our hope is. When you read the book of Acts, you find the apostles were so often beaten up for their faith. They go out and teach Jesus, talk about Jesus, and they're just pummeled. What do? Yeah, they're just jumping for joy. They're rejoicing. Why? Because they considered themselves worthy that they bear the name of Christ. If their Savior could be mocked and humiliated and spit upon, and he could suffer, then who are we to think we're not going to go through those things? So if those things happen to us by the will of God, then we're just going to rejoice in those sufferings. This was their attitude. How could they have that attitude? Because their hope was in God. They knew that the better life was not here and now, it was there and then. That's where their hope was. So let me ask you, how about you? Do you have this kind of hope? This hope that produces endurance. I'm going to keep on keeping on no matter what. My hope is in you, Lord. And finally, number four is about an anchor. It's really about security, the security that we have in God. Let's look at our final, or not our final verse, next to final verse. But Hebrews 6:19 says this. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now the thought here is similar to what we looked at when we talked about boldness, just approaching God. We can go to God because of our great high priest. Jesus Christ has torn the veil. And so we can go into that inner sanctum. We can meet with a holy God because of what Christ has done. And yet the author here of Hebrews relates that word hope to what? To an anchor. Some of you have been boating before, right? And maybe you've got that spot where you want to fish or you want to hang out. And so what do? You drop the anchor. Why do you drop the anchor? Because you don't want to drift away. You want to stay secure in the spot that you're in. And so the writer of Hebrews says, this is what hope is to us as believers. It's this anchor for our souls. It's this thing that keeps us secure in Christ. Now, certainly, God is the one, when we think about it, God is the one who keeps us secure in Christ. Amen. If it was up to us, we'd lose it. But God is the one who is faithful. The one who began that good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is the one who keeps us secure in him. We need to know that. But there's this hope thing that can help us to have this security, to feel the sense of security that we ought to have in Christ. This letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted. And there was a temptation for them to drift away, to go back to the old life, to go back to the old sacrificial system, offering up burnt offerings and bringing bulls and goats and under the law of Moses and following all the customs that they once had. There was a temptation to go back there. And you say, why? Why would they want to go back to that? Why? Because their life would be easier if they went back to the Jewish ways. Because they weren't getting persecuted. But as a Jewish Christian, those who profess Christ, they were getting persecuted. They were going through tough times. And so it's in this context that the writer of Hebrews says that this hope, it's an anchor for your soul. If it's not an anchor, then you might be tempted to drift away. When things get tough, when things get hard, when you struggle, when maybe even your loved ones, they're dropping off, they're walking away from God. What do? You say, no matter what, I'm going to stay by this stuff. I'm going to stick with Christ. My hope is in God. He's my anchor. He's an anchor for my soul. This is what it needs to be in our lives. Well, how about you? Do you have this kind of hope? A hope that keeps you anchored in the faith. As we close our time today reflecting on this topic of hope, I want to share one more scripture with you today. It's out of Romans 15. Romans 15, 13 says this. It says, "May the God of hope..." Let's just stop there. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? The God of hope, as you read the... We'll get into it here. He's the God of love. He's the God of peace. He's the God of joy. But he's the God of hope. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to those of you here today who know Christ, this is my prayer that you would overflow with hope. I thought about this topic this week as I went through the message, and I'm thinking, man, how much hope do I really have, Lord, as I look at my life? The prayer of Paul for the people in Rome was that they would actually overflow with this hope. God help us to have such a hope that we just overflow. We are just such people of joy and peace and love because of the hope that we have in Christ. We know who we belong to. We know where we're headed. We know the end of the story. We know, even if we don't get all the symbolism in Revelation, we know how the story ends, right? Jesus wins. And if we're with Jesus, we win. And so we have this hope. And to those of you who may be here today, and maybe if you don't know Christ, then the Bible would say that you are one who is hopeless. Not that you don't hope for things and you don't want things, but you're without hope because you're without God. That's how the Bible speaks of those who don't believe. And so my prayer for you is that you would know this, that everything that you hope for in this life, everything is uncertain. And even if you get what you hope for, you know, you get that nice Christmas gift, you get the girl of your dreams, whatever, even if you get that, it's only temporary. It's going to end. There is one hope that is lasting and eternal. And it's the hope that is found in Christ. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, then find your hope in him. Then turn to him. The Bible says repent, which is to turn away from sin and believe in Christ. That when Christ came, he paid the price for you. He laid down his life so that you could be forgiven. You could have peace with God. An enemy could become a friend of God. You could be one with God. You could know God. And you could spend eternity with God. And that is a reason for hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the hope that you give us. And Lord, we all have hope in you if we know Christ. But Lord, I know sometimes it can become very small and clouded and dim. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are filled to overflowing with this hope that we have in Jesus. God, thank you so much for your patience with us. Lord, that you are so gracious to us. And Lord, I pray especially this time of year that as many people search for hope in all the wrong places, that we would point them to the true source of hope, which is Christ. Oh God, help us to be people who are people of joy and peace and love as we find ourselves rooted in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all of this today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.